Sex sells. You don't often get to begin a sermon with those words, but sex sells. And you all know it's true, isn't it? The majority of our world these days uses, I won't say the majority of our world, but we know at least the majority of our country uses sexual advertisement to sell things. Companies make millions, if not billions, through sexual advertisement. And you can pretty much sell anything if you put something sexualized on it. Let me give you a few examples. This first began in the late 1800s, and cigarette sales skyrocketed because they put a pretty lady on the cigarette box. Suddenly, cigarettes became popular and cool. In 1970, soap companies thought maybe we could sell more soap if we put an image of a pretty girl on the packet. And sales went from 1.5 million to 77 million in 10 years. Crazy, isn't it? And then the famous brand, Calvin Klein, introduced sex and jeans. And they were supposedly using models as young as 15 years old to sell their jeans. What did all these products have in common? Well, they knew that sex sells. And almost every billboard and a lot of TV advertisements and internet advertisements and newspapers and magazines uses sex to sell things. And yet Jesus says in this passage that we are not to look at anyone lustfully. How are we to do that when there's all these images around us? And so what is lust exactly? Well, lust is when you have a strong sexual desire for someone, but not in a good way. It's when you drool over them. It's when you fantasize about them. It's when you visualize them naked. It's when you think about having sex with them in your mind. And it begins with your eyes by looking, but then it creeps into your mind. And again, Jesus says, if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, or if we look at anyone lustfully, we have committed adultery in our heart. So not only, we all know committing adultery is sleeping with somebody who's not your husband or wife, but Jesus says, even if you look at someone lustfully, it's the same thing. And again, how are we to do that? Feels impossible. How are we meant to put Jesus' teaching into practice in this particular area? Being a bloke that worked on the building site, I used to have a lot of guys say to me, you can look, but don't touch. That was their motto. They could look at any girl they wanted to, but you cannot touch. But Jesus says here that even looking can cause you to sin. Looking can be dangerous. So I don't think that saying is true. And this is obviously not a new issue. Jesus was speaking about this issue to people 2,000 years ago. So it was obviously something that they struggled with then. And especially in the Greek Roman culture, apparently the Romans were the ones to introduce the first bikini. And in Ephesus, where Paul went and did ministry a bit later on, they used to worship this Greek goddess called Artemis, who had about 20 breasts. There's an image. You think they were obsessed with something? And so this is not a new issue. But I do think that it is an issue that has become 10,000 more times harder in our culture today. Because back then, they didn't have the internet as well and all those billboards along the local Roman road. And so I think it's an issue that's a lot harder for us today. And to do another cultural comparison, when my brother did some mission work in Bali, one of the things he said to me that was different was he didn't have all those billboards with sexualized image of women. And he said that didn't exist in Bali. You don't know what happened behind closed doors, but at least in the public, that wasn't there. But in our culture, that has become the norm. And it's not just women now as well. There's men on these billboards and in these magazines and advertisement as well. So not only is lust can be a struggle for men, but many women are beginning to struggle with this as well because of the images of men that are around also. And so again, how do we put Jesus' teaching on this subject into practice? Well, I want to look at three things this evening. First of all, I want to look at God's big picture plan for sex, because we need to know the big picture to help us understand the detail of what Jesus is saying here. So God's big picture plan, Jesus' radical teaching about lust, and then some practical steps to hopefully help you avoid that particular temptation. However, there's two things I want to say before I continue. The first is this: I'm not here to condemn you tonight. I'm not here to talk about what you've done in your past. You may have already had premarital sex and you can't change that. You may have looked at pornography this week. And if you are repentant, God forgives you. But I'm not here to talk about your past. I'm here to talk about how you can best live for God in the future and honor him in this particular area. And the second thing I want to say before I continue is that this seems to be a teaching in the Bible that offends lots of people. People don't like this teaching more than any other teaching in the Bible, from my experience anyway. I've seen more people leave the church because they don't like what the Bible says on this particular teaching. And I guess if that's you tonight, then I want to encourage you, don't leave yet, but hear the rest of my sermon and then make a decision. And furthermore, God probably knows more about the topic of sex than any of us here. He's the one that invented it. He created it. It's not like Adam and Eve had sex and like, oh, you know, don't tell God about it. Don't let him find out. God is the creator. He wrote the manual. And that's why we want to look at this first point now, God's big picture plan for sex. And to do that, we'll go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, 19 to 25. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with the flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, very romantically, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. When I was a teenager, a popular song was this. I don't know if this song's still popular today or not, but the song was this: "You and me, baby, ain't nothing but mammals, so let's do it like they do on the Discovery Channel." Is that song still played today? Or when I was a teenager, that was a song that was played often, a song that people sang. And it's the idea that sex is just a physical thing. You're two mammals, just get together and do it. But we see here that Adam is a mammal, but he is more than a mammal as well, isn't he? He is a being that is created in the image of God. And so therefore, there is no suitable animal to be found for him as that partner. And that's why, one of the reasons God created Eve. I've also been watching the TV show I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here. Has anyone else watched that? Yeah, three people. One of them being my wife. I've got addicted to that show again this year. And one of the things on the show is that they're, you know, trying to do a bit of like jungle romance, and they're trying to set people up, and they were just discussing it, and this was the comment that was made: "You guys are just two singles. You should just get together and do it." Implying, you know, what harm could be done? You're single, you're mammals, in other words, just get together and do it. Again, it's the emphasis that sex is just a physical thing. But what we'll see in the book of Genesis are that it's not just a physical thing, but there is mental and emotional and spiritual elements to sex as well. And this is why it should be reserved for marriage. And so the physical aspects of sex are obvious. Like, I don't need to draw you a diagram tonight. I'm sure you know what they are. But what are the emotional and spiritual, mental, emotional, and spiritual elements of sex that we need to consider? Well, you know, mentally and emotionally, when you have sex with someone, you leave part of yourself with that person. And it's scientifically proven that there's chemical reactions that go on in your brain, mentally and emotionally, to connect you with that person. And that is why it is sometimes the more physical a relationship, the harder it can be to break up. Because you're not just left yourself with them physically, but mentally and emotionally as well. And so if you're in a relationship, maybe focus not as much on the physical, but some of the other ways that you can connect. And so sex is physical, mental, and emotional, but more importantly, it's a spiritual thing as well. It's two becoming one flesh. And this is more clearly seen, this spiritual union, this spiritual element of sex is seen in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 to 32. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." We see here that somehow through this interaction that there's a spiritual union when two people have sex. And it's somehow caught up in the imagery of the relationship between God and Jesus and his church. And so sex is not just a physical thing between two mammals, according to the Bible. There are physical, there are mental, there are emotional, and there are spiritual elements to sex as well. And these are reasons why God instructs us that sex should be reserved for marriage. And here are some other verses to back that up. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. "But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband." In Hebrews 13, verse 4. "Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral." And so the application for this point is this. It's not bad that you want to have sex. It's not the desire's not wrong, but often it's the timing that's wrong. It's a godly desire, but sometimes it happens at the wrong time. And the perfect time for that desire to be fulfilled is within a marriage context, where your body is not your own. Your body then belongs to that other person. It's a gift to them. And it also means saving as much as you possibly can for marriage. I've known couples that have chosen not even to kiss until their wedding day. It's crazy, isn't it? But that way they could save as much as possible for marriage and avoid all temptation. And then they could kiss on their wedding day. And it was quite a long kiss, but that's not the point. But something to consider. The second point I want to look at tonight is this. Jesus' radical teaching about lust. And so now let's go back to our other passage again in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, I believe Jesus' teaching here on lust is not just for those that are single. It's not just for those that are married. It's not just for those that are dating. It's for everyone. This is a teaching for everyone. It's something that we can all, a temptation that we could all experience. And again, lust is when you have a strong sexual desire for someone, but not in a positive way. It's when you drool over them. It's when you visualize them naked. It's when you start mentally undressing them. It's when you start having thoughts about them that you know perhaps you shouldn't be having. And so Jesus says, you've heard that it says, do not commit adultery. Now the majority of people standing there would have gone, yes, we know that, Jesus, we understand, part of the Ten Commandments, got ya. But then when he says, don't look at a woman lustfully, I think all the men would have been going like, that's impossible. And for all of us today, how do we live this life without looking at anybody lustfully? Does it mean that you can't even admire somebody for their beauty? Well, you can admire someone if they're beautiful. But there is a very fine line between admiring somebody for their beauty and lusting over them. And so let me give you some examples. Now, most of these examples apply to men because I believe it's something that men more struggle with, but I acknowledge that females can struggle with this as well. Lusting is when you take a second look at somebody. So men, a pretty girl walks past and you do these ones. You look over your shoulder. Or you look in the revision mirror. You get a second look. That's when you are beginning to lust. You can't help it if a pretty girl walks past you. You can perhaps choose to look the other way if you can keep walking straight. But it's when you take the second look. That's when you're beginning to lust. Or it's when you stare at somebody. And it's not just staring, it's actually like perving on them. You know, that's lust. Or again, it's when you start to visualize them without any clothes. That's lust. And I know traditionally, like I said, it's been a larger problem for men. And that's mainly because for us men, generally, we are more visual. Let me give you an example. So the other day, I went for a run on the beach when I was on holidays. And running, like the beach is a dangerous place for lust because there's girls with not much on. And so I was running along the beach and there was this good-looking girl walking towards me in a bikini. And so I said, I don't want to lust. I'm going to run with my head down. So I'm running along. And she was about like 100 meters away from me, but I spotted her. And so I'm running with my head down for about 99 meters. And what did I do? The last meter, I put my head up. I couldn't help myself. I had like a split second look. And I said, oh God, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry, I repented. And on the way back, I didn't do it. But even though I looked at that girl for a split second, the next day when I was driving my car, suddenly I had this perfect visual image of this girl in the bikini. And I looked at her for like 1 second. And guys, you know what I'm saying. Like, this is how visual we can sometimes be. You don't even have to look for long. And you can perhaps lust over somebody that easy just because the way that we are wired. And so it is a challenge for us. But we need to take Jesus' teaching here seriously, because believe it or not, Jesus knows what is best for us. He doesn't want us taking all these images with us into our future relationship and marriage. And so he wants to help us avoid lust now. And so for females, it would be helpful, as you, I know all of you do this already, but always consider what clothes you wear to help us men not to lust. And men, we need to do the same as well. We need to think about what clothes we might wear sometimes that might cause our sisters to lust. But men, even if a girl you think is dressed immodestly, it's still always our job to look away first. And I'm always encouraged by what Job says here. Even Job struggled with this issue. He said, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman." In other words, he made a deal with his eyes. "I am not going to look lustfully at a woman." And men, there's also, I guess, this other thing. Another thing that I found helpful was this idea of, it's called starving the sumo. So imagine your sex drive is like a big sumo wrestler. And the more you feed it, the bigger the sumo wrestler gets. But the less you feed it, the smaller the sumo wrestler gets. And so when it comes to your sex drive, if you keep feeding it with all these images and people that you intentionally try to look at, it will be very hard to control. But if you starve the sumo, it will be much easier in this particular area. And I guess for ladies, I know there's this thing, I don't know if you've ever thought of it before, called emotional lust. And it's often like found in like, so books, that's why like books like 50 Shades of Grey are so popular, because you read it and there's like an emotional lust over the characters. And some, like in romance novels, you might really enjoy the particular scenes that you read. It's not so much a physical thing, but there's an emotional thing that is happening inside of you. And so you need to be, if you're reading those books for the, well, shouldn't be reading 50 Shades of Grey, but think about the books that you do read and why you read them. Because emotional lust can lead to emotional affairs, and emotional affairs can lead to real affairs. But I won't go into too much detail now, but it's just something to be aware of. And so four things to finish off here. The first is this. What are we to do? Jesus says not to look lustfully at anybody. And so this is one way we can do that. This is what Jesus says back in the passage, verse 29. "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." What is Jesus saying here? Do whatever it takes to avoid this temptation. He's not saying literally gouge out your eye or literally cut off your hand, but he is making an extreme point. Do whatever it takes to not fall into this temptation. So if it means throwing your computer in the bin, do it. If it means not going down a particular shopping aisle where the magazines are, don't go down that aisle. If it means you can't go to the beach without lusting, then don't go to the beach. If it means if your boyfriend or girlfriend is causing you to lust, you need to talk to them. If someone at work or school is causing you to lust, you need to avoid them or quit your job. Jesus says, do whatever it takes to avoid this temptation. Why? Because this lust causes you to commit adultery in your heart. This lust leads to sin, and sin leads you away from Jesus. So that's what Jesus tells us to do. I also want to say, as another point of application this evening, that marriage is not the end goal. Having a relationship with Jesus is the end goal. So therefore, if you are single, as hard as it might be sometimes, be content in your singleness. Celebrate your singleness. Being in a relationship isn't the be-all or end-all. And when you are single, as Paul writes, you are more able to do ministry as well. As it says in 1 Corinthians 7:32 to 35, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. And so, if you are single, how are you going at this particular verse at the moment? My third point of application is that if you are dating or going to begin dating soon, you need to consider carefully who you are going to date. And I think the Bible is pretty clear about not dating a non-believer. As it says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And 1 Corinthians 7:39, a woman is bound to her husband as long as she lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. And so if you are a Christian, you need to look at dating another Christian. And my advice is, date somebody who loves Jesus as much as you. Date somebody who loves Jesus more than you. That is the perfect person to be looking for. Another practical thing is, if you are a Christian and you're dating a non-Christian, it's going to be hard to keep yourself pure. Because if you're just going, you know, I only want to kiss, and your other partner's going, I want to have sex, usually it's the Christian that compromises. It's the Christian that falls away. And I've seen that with many of my Christian friends who start dating the non-Christian pretty girl. They're no longer at church. They're no longer following Jesus. And so it's hard enough for two Christians to remain pure, let alone a Christian and a non-Christian. We can't flirt to convert, if you ever heard that saying before. It's not on. But it's Valentine's Day on Tuesday, so if you are a Christian interested in another Christian, then there's a good opportunity to buy a rose. And just a little plug there for Valentine's Day. And the last thing is this: have accountability. This is something that you cannot do on your own. If this is an area that you struggle with, or even an area that you don't struggle with, still get accountability. Perhaps a peer that is in a similar stage of life to you, or somebody who's a bit older, that you can say, hey, can you ask me how I'm going with this from time to time? Get accountability. Do not try and fight this beast on your own. Sex sells. Don't get to use those words in a sermon very often. But don't be sold by the wrong view of sex. I was trying to think of an appropriate illustration to finish this sermon. I'm thinking, what illustration, appropriate illustration can I come up with to finish a sermon like this? As this is the best illustration that I could come up with, so I'm going to give it a crack. When I got my first car, I got it from an elderly gentleman who like kept his car in like perfect, pristine condition. And my mechanic ticked me off and he said, "You're looking for your first car?" I said, this old man, like he just keeps his car like tidy all the time. Like his car is pretty much perfect. Like he polishes it, he waxes it, he takes it regularly to the mechanic. And so I went over to visit this man. And the car, like, it was immaculate. Everything was clean. And here I am, like a young P-plate punk, like rocking up to his door, about to take his pride and joy away from him. And I was only paying him $3,000 as well, which was a pretty good deal. But I've never seen a man more sad to sell his car. And even as I was driving it out the driveway, like I stopped so he could give it a kiss goodbye. And I'm like, oh man, what am I doing to this poor old man? He treated that car perfectly. But to be honest, I didn't treat that car very well. I was a P-plate driver. So I took it to go to the beach. I put sand in the car. I put rubbish in the car. It got a leak that I didn't fix. The bumper was beginning to fall off. Well, that poor old man, if he saw his car later on, he would have had a heart attack. Thankfully, he didn't. I spared him of that. But this is my point. For blokes, we need to treat women, we need to treat our Christian sisters in the same way that this elderly gentleman treated his car. He treated it with respect. He cared for this car. And women, I'm not saying that your cars, but men, it's how we need to treat our Christian sisters. How we need to treat them physically, but also how we need to treat them in the way we think about them as well. And Christian sisters, I guess the application's the same for you. You need to treat your brothers in the same way. Let me pray. Jesus, this is a challenging teaching that you gave. But Jesus, you give us this teaching because you have our best interest in mind. You want us to have fun, but you also want us to wait for the right time to have that fun. And so, Lord, tonight we are sorry for sexual sin that we might have committed against you, against others. We are sorry for lust that we have in our minds and hearts. Please cleanse us, please forgive us, please purify us. And please, Lord, help us to live out this teaching with your help. Please help us to keep each other accountable. Lord, please help us to treat each other and think about each other in the same way that that elderly man treated his car. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.